Good evening. It is my pleasure to be with you here this evening as we come together. I love joint services. One of my favorite things about a joint service is the singing. Was the singing not encouraging? You know, I've been going to General Assemblies now for more than 20 years, and I've often said to brothers that after you are together with that many brothers and sisters singing, I'm ready to charge the gates of hell. And so I am glad that you are all gathered here. I'm thankful that you have opened up your arms to my wife, Deb, and myself as we've come here this weekend, that you are showing a true spirit of Christian unity in letting this Buffalo boy, who's a Michigan Wolverine and a Texan, into the Palmetto State. And so we have been blessed to see a bit of Charleston and now to be with you all, and it is encouraging for us to be here. And so as you come to a place like this, to a service like this, my typical pattern is to preach through books of the Bible. That's probably typically what many of you all are used to. And so when you come to a single joint service, you wonder to yourself, what text should I pick? And as I said this morning to the Church Creek congregation, be thankful I'm not going to preach the entire book of Luke to you this evening. I thought about a text, and I thought an appropriate text for us would be from Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your copies of God's Word with you, I would encourage you to open them to Ephesians chapter 6. It's a passage in which Paul talks about the battle that is before us. And as we gather here together jointly, it is important for us to remember that we are laboring on the same side, that we follow the same King, looking for the same end, following His will. And so our text for this evening will be Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. If you would please give attention to the reading of God's holy word. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the word of the Lord is completely authoritative. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray for His blessing upon it. Lord, we ask this evening that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things in your word, that you would open our ears, that we might hear the voice of Jesus, that you might bless us and encourage us, and that you might make us more and more like our Savior, even day by day. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as we think about a text like this, it talks about a battle. You'll notice that the title in your bulletin is The Real Battle. One of the things as I think about battles is one of my favorite genres of movie is a war movie. And I think two of the greatest war movies ever made were about the same battle, the same day. Perhaps you've seen them. If you're old school, you remember the movie The Longest Day. It's an epic movie, 3 hours or more in length, and I think every Hollywood star of the era was in it. John Wayne, Henry Fonda, even Mickey Rooney. They're all in this film. And then there's another film that is in the same vein, it's newer though, and that's the movie Saving Private Ryan. And in Saving Private Ryan, one of the things about that strikes us is not just the acting, but it's the visual scene. It has been said that veterans, having watched that first scene of the storming of the beaches of Normandy, that they experience PTSD over again because it's so realistic. And we might ask ourselves as we watch this, with the bullets flying around and men being blown up and everything in chaos, how could they possibly have done that? How could they have landed on the beach and advanced and become victorious? How is that possible? And I think the answer is they knew what they were facing. You know, they had a great deal of intelligence going in. The Allies had mapped out all the pillboxes that the Germans had defense in. They mapped out all of the mine areas and all of the water barriers and where all of the divisions were. The intelligence was incredible. They knew exactly what they were facing. They knew it wouldn't be easy, but they knew it was possible. And that's what I'd like you to think about this evening as we think about a much more important battle. And that is the spiritual battle that we as believers, following our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, have. I'd like us to see three things from our text this evening. First, I would like us to recognize the battle, to see what's before us. Second, I would like us to recognize the enemy, to see our opponent, to know who he is. And then thirdly, I'd like us to recognize our hope, because the Lord our God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us hope. Well, let's begin then by looking at the battle that is before us. And this battle is a real battle. This is not just something that we are speaking about. It's not just something that's an academic exercise. The spiritual battle before us is real. Paul makes this clear. He begins our section of the text with the word, finally. Paul is signaling that this is a new section of this great letter to the Ephesians. It actually also has the meaning, for the rest of our time. So what Paul is doing, after having in the book of Ephesians, as he so often does, given us in the first half of the book, great and wondrous doctrine. And then in the second half of the book, he gives us the commands that we have from the Lord that flow out of that doctrine, who we are in Christ and what we are to live like in Christ. And now finally he tells us, this is what the rest of your experience as a Christian is to be like. And so I know that this battle is before me. I know it's before you. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 45 years, or 4 years, or 4 days. This is before you. This is what the Lord has. And he wants us to be ready for the opposition that is before us. Because you see, Satan wants to destroy Christ's new society. Christ's new society is the church. It is made up of believers from sea to shining sea. It is made up of believers who don't speak the same language that we do, who don't dress the way that we do, who don't eat the same foods that we do, but with whom we have more in common than the people that we grew up with on our street, because we have Christ in common. You see, Satan wants to rebuild the walls that Jesus has broken down. There's that famous section in this book in which Paul reminds us that Jesus has broken down the wall of separation. And Satan wants to build that back up. Satan wants us to abandon holiness and instead seek sin. He wants discord and trouble in marriages, in families, at your workplaces, among your churches. That's what Satan wants. He wants to undo everything that Jesus has done and is doing. And the problem is, oftentimes, we think the struggle is over. We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that brings about a momentous change in our life, a momentous change in our family, and we think that now Jesus owes us peace, health, wealth, and security. But we need to be reminded that although the victory is secure, the battle before us is real. And I think D-Day provides a good illustration for us. The battle at D-Day was fierce. And even after D-Day, there were many, many months of fighting, many casualties, much ground to gain. But everyone knew, except for the German high leadership, that the war was over. It was just a matter of a mop-up campaign. And of course, the Allies wanted it to be over as quickly as possible, with as little loss as possible, but no one thought that the Germans were going to throw the Americans into the sea. No one thought that the Japanese were going to invade the West Coast. It was over. And so Paul picks up this same martial imagery. The battle is still raging, but the victory is secure. So we can go forward in that. And Paul tells us to be strong in verse 10. We are expected to be ready. We are expected to train. We are called to put on the whole armor of God. Now, you have to understand that in Paul's day is a wondrous image of strength and victory. In Paul's day, there were a group of soldiers called the hoplites. You may have heard of them. They were a Greek formation that was put out in full armor with massive shields and spears, and they were unbeatable. That's why Alexander the Great conquered the entire Persian Empire. He did it not just through military brilliance, but through the hoplites. They were fully armored, and they worked together as a team. It was almost impossible to harm one of those soldiers because they protected each other. They put on the armor. And so Paul reminds us that we are to wear that armor. And we are to stand firm. And that the battle will come close to us. In Paul's day, most of warfare was fought within breathing distance. You didn't have snipers shooting a mile and a half away. You didn't even really have bowmen shooting people at a distance. You had to get up close and personal. That's what Paul is reminding us. So now is not the time for complacency. We are to be ready, Paul says. The battle is before us. And we need to understand this because of who we are in Jesus. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, if he has borne your sins on the cross, you are enrolled in his army. No one's asking you to sign up. You are a part of King Jesus's army, an army that is unstoppable, an army that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And because of what God is doing, there will be a battle. You know, oftentimes, and I fall into this temptation, I wonder, why are there challenges in my church? Why are people sniping with each other? Why is there gossip? Why does the city want to put ordinances upon us? Why is there challenges and bad accusations about us in the public sphere? Well, you really shouldn't wonder. It's because of what God is doing. In one sense, the closer you are standing to Jesus and the more you are doing for his kingdom, the fiercer the opposition will become. If your church were not preaching the gospel, were not interested in the lost, were not interested in discipling brothers and sisters, Satan wouldn't be bothered with you. America is littered with thousands of so-called churches that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, that don't believe Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that don't believe he physically rose from the grave, that don't believe that only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Satan is glad for them to have large endowments and wonderful buildings and to do nothing in the battle. But the battle, we must also understand, is not what we think. We have to understand that the battle is not obvious and before us. We often see an obvious battle before us. We want to line up us and them. We want to see the battlefield where we can safely survey it and decide where we want to engage. You know, I was told this weekend, as I was here in Charleston, that there were more battles fought in South Carolina during the American Revolution than any other place. And that makes for a wonderful preacher's illustration. Because you see, the Redcoats fought the battle by lining up and surveying the battle and thinking they could choose the time and the place. But the Patriots would fight in the forests and in the hills and skirmishes. And they use that to victory. So we can't choose where we want to fight. And too often today, we believe our fight is with the media or with politics or with various cultural expressions in the world. These are symptoms, not causes of the battle. You see, we have to understand that those skirmishes are manifestations of a deeper battle we have. Paul tells us in verse 12 that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces of evil, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers in this present darkness. Brothers and sisters, our fight is not with Facebook stories. It's not with people who are critical about us. It is against spiritual forces, demonic forces that seek to destroy us. There's a wonderful example of this in the book of Acts. It's in Acts chapter 19. There are the seven sons of Sceva. And they believe they understand the battle. And so they go around, they believe, casting out demons. They think that they can find the bad people and do away with them. And it's just, you know, Scripture is wonderful, especially when it's humorous. And this is, I think, a very humorous text. They go out to cast out a demon, and the demon looks at them and he says, "Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But you, I don't know." And he sends them scurrying in defeat. Because, see, they didn't understand who their opponent was, what the real battle was, that it was a supernatural battle. And if we don't understand that it's a supernatural battle, we cannot win. You know, when America was involved in the conflict in Vietnam, we were unable to obtain a clear victory. And it was not because our soldiers were not trained. It was not because we didn't have proper equipment. It was because we were trying to fight a previous war in Vietnam. We thought the conflict would be like World War II or Korea, and it was not. It was a very different conflict. There were different aims, different goals, different stratagems to be used. And so as we think about our battle, we need weapons for this battle. We need prayer. We need the Word of God. We need fellowship. We need to know what victory looks like. Victory looks like the advancement of the kingdom of God, not our kingdom. We need to see the enemy and defeat him. That brings us to our second point. We need to recognize the enemy and his power. Paul describes this in verse 12. He describes the enemy with four terms. He says, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers in this present darkness. And so often our efforts as we look at this is to organize those terms. We try to think about, well, who are the rulers? Who are the cosmic powers? Who are the authorities? And some believe that this is some kind of demonic hierarchy, as if we need to know who the generals are and who the colonels are and who the privates are. But I don't think that's what this is. It's also, I think, not areas of influence. It's not describing institutions or geographic regions. I think what we see here very clearly is that these are powerful spiritual opponents, that they are the ones who oppose the kingdom of Christ. They are the rulers in this present darkness. Now, we might ask, how can this be? Are they in charge of the world? And the answer, I think, clearly is no. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of this world. And one of Luther's most famous quips is that even the devil is God's devil. And so it's not as if God has ceded authority to the devil and somehow we have to overcome him in the name of Christ. No. What they do is they exercise power in the world because of sin, because of our sin, because of the sin of unbelievers, because of the sin and misery that has overtaken this world. They are cosmic powers, Paul says, who are the world system. And this power is real. Paul uses the same word in verse 12 that he uses in verse 10. In verse 10, he's describing the power of God, and he says this is real power. They have power, and they shouldn't be taken lightly. The last thing you should do in a battle is underestimate your enemy. Have you ever had that occasion? Perhaps it wasn't in a real battle. Perhaps it was in a football game or some other sporting match, and you thought, well, we could defeat this team easily. I'm going to plan my evening victory parade. And then you realize in the middle of the game, oh, no, we better really bring our A game. We need to figure out what we're doing. You see, Satan wants you to underestimate him. Satan has always wanted the church to believe one of two things. Either that he is so powerful that he cannot be opposed, or that he doesn't exist. In either way, we refrain from opposing him. But Paul tells us that these powers are real. They are serious. We'll see in a moment, he tells us they're no match for the power of God. But we need to take them seriously. You'll notice that their power is linked to the brokenness of this world. Their power is always linked to wickedness. Do you see how Paul describes them about this present darkness? Our enemy hates the light. They love falsehood. They love sin. They are the forces of evil in heavenly places, and that shows us that their power is more than natural. Their power is a manifestation of rebellion and evil. But we also must know that the enemy is cunning. Too often, we, I think, as Christians, are concerned about the frontal assault. We think we'll always see it coming. We're waiting for the day when the government is going to make Christianity illegal. And we're planning our speeches that we would give when Congress passes that law. But you see, the enemy is deceptive. He is crafty, Paul says. He has schemes. And so we need to be strong and to put on armor to stand against those schemes. Now, when we hear that word, I fear that sometimes we think of schemes in the sense of harebrained schemes, things that aren't very effective. But I think we need to think about perhaps a good old word from the Authorized Version, the wiles of the enemy, the deception of the enemy. Perhaps even a better word would be to use the word stratagems. They are the methods that the enemy uses to attack us. Paul actually uses this same word in Ephesians 4, verse 14, to talk about the false teaching, the trickery that comes to the church. And the devil is experienced in this warfare. The word devil means a slanderer. The Bible wants us to be ready for his attacks. 37 times in the New Testament, our enemy is called the devil, the slanderer, the liar. He knows how to suit his tactics to the ground that's before him. And this may come as a shock, but the devil actually prefers deception to persecution. See, we imagine persecution to be the worst thing that we could face. But if we look around the world, places where the church is persecuted, China, India, the Sudan, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, is where the church is growing most quickly. The church father Tertullian put it this way, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What Satan wants to do is to trick us into compromise, to confuse us so that we are lost in error, so that our message becomes confounded. One commentator on this passage puts it this way: the tactics of intimidation and insinuation alternate in Satan's plan of campaign. He plays both the bully and the beguiler. Force and fraud form his chief offensive against the camp of saints, practiced by turns. That's our enemy. So what then do we do? I think we have to recognize our hope. We are in a hot zone, in a battle, and we have to be ready. Now, I don't know if it's apocryphal, but there is a story that said that the life expectancy of a lieutenant in a hot zone in Vietnam was something under 2 minutes. We need to realize that the battle is engaged. The weapons of the enemy are brought against us. That our enemy is not like us. He is powerful. He is crafty. But this is actually where Paul began in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice about that is what we might call a passive command. You'll notice Paul doesn't say, lift your weights, train. He says, be strong. And you might ask then, well, Paul, how do I just be strong? Well, he tells us, in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see, we are unable, but God is able. He is the one who strengthens us. He is the one who makes us able. And Paul does oftentimes what we see in the Bible. He actually uses something that might cause the grammarians amongst us to kind of grit their teeth, like nails on a chalkboard. He says, you are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's a trio of words. He's heaping this upon us. He wants us to see that it's God's strength, that it's his rule. And the strength of God is his power. In Greek, it's kratos. It's where we get the word kratic from in democratic, the rule of the people. Autocratic, the rule of one. It's a real and substantive power. And this trio of words reminds us of God's true power. And the power of God is the gospel. That's what Paul will tell us specifically in Romans chapter 1. He uses the exact same words in Romans 1:19, describing God's work in raising our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has not left us alone to see how we can fare against the enemy. This is not, well, let's see what you can do, and I'll come to your rescue if you need it. No, he calls upon us to trust in him. We are strong in him. It's his armor that we wear. And this is the reason why Paul tells us all of this. We can stand firm in verse 13. Because once we know the reality of the battle, once we know the nature of our enemy, once we know about the power of God, we can stand. We're not going to be surprised. We're not going to faint. We're going to be prepared. Again, it's just like those men in the boat. They knew that death was inches away, perhaps. But what they knew was they were equipped. They knew they had the support of the ships and of the airplanes. They knew exactly how many steps they needed to take when they landed on the beach. They know exactly which objectives they needed to gain. When the Rangers went up Point du Hoc, they knew exactly the length of the rope and exactly how high up the pillboxes were. And God has given that to us in his word. Don't be surprised when the enemy tries to put a wedge between husband and wife. Don't be surprised when he tries to undo the works of ministry and mission in a church. We should expect it. We should be ready for it. And we should stand in the strength of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is not an academic question. You will face challenges from the enemy. You will know that you are in a personal battle with a powerful spiritual enemy. But God has given you the strength to stand. And so, as Paul tells you in verse 11, put on that armor and put it on to the end that you would stand. Verse 13 tells us, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We take up that armor because we know the battle is before us. And we are not just to stand in easy times, but in hard times as well. We are to resist and oppose the enemy. And we do that in the evil day. Now notice that this is linked to darkness and the enemy. It's not just that one time in life is worse than another. We tend to think that we have it worse than they did in the days of the Reformation. Well, you know, there's not a martyr's square in Charleston, is there? There is in Edinburgh. We tend to think that we have it worse than in the days of Augustine and the early church. Well, you know, no members of my church have been burned alive this year. This is a battle that has gone on throughout the centuries, and God is calling you to stand firm. We are to offer resistance to the enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ has called you to himself. And in calling you to himself, he has made you ransomed and forgiven. In calling you to himself, he has made you a child of God. And in calling you to himself, he's made you a soldier in his army. He is unlike any other king. All other kings send their army out in front of themselves to fight for them. Our king leads in battle. He wins the victory. He assures us of our blessing and victory. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. Recognize the battle that is before you and engage in it, trusting in the work and grace of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have indeed called us to yourself. Lord, that there is none like you, that you are all in all. And we ask this evening, Lord, that you would make us aware of the battle that is before us, not that we might be fearful, not that we might worry, but that we might bask in your glory, in the victory you have won, that we might go forward with all confidence to know that you have won the victory on Calvary. Help us, O Lord, to never let that vision slip from our eyes. This we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.